There were some articles in the paper yesterday, and they relate to what I want to talk to you about today. There's a message that I planned to give at the end of the book of Hebrews before I went on vacation, for those who were around, where the end of chapter 13 there, about verse 20, talks about the God of peace who brought up the great shepherd of the sheep, Christ, and so on. And I wanted to talk about the God of peace, the peace he brings. So we're going to be talking about that today. There was an article in the paper yesterday. Some of you may have seen it. It was the local paper. Painful Journeys, Helping Others Defeat Depression's Demons. There's a sadness to it. About a 33-year-old young man who was cardiac intensive care nurse who took his life in 2010, and talks about the matter of depression. Suicide sometimes is an out. People look for depression as a result of depression. The article talks about depression and mental illness. Depression, the most common of the mental illnesses, is among the least understood. Director of Bryan's Medical Center's mental health program said mental illness is a disorder of the brain. And they have 500 to 600 people a month come to the hospital's emergency crisis center. There is, just as there is no single antibiotic as a cure for every infection, treatment for mental illness is complicated and highly individual. Treatment for depression is among the most complex. Confiding in someone about your pain, feelings, and failings, even when you don't understand them yourself, is risky and terrifying. You see, we've moved out of the brain itself to the mind, the feelings and thoughts. I'll say more about that. Depression can be a fatal illness. We've moved this now to the realm of an illness. Then it talks about suicide. Most importantly, suicide is not truly a choice, this person said who's been involved in this area. This person who committed suicide didn't choose to die. He just didn't know how to live. It doesn't matter what all you have in life, depression knows no boundaries. That's after talking about the well-known celebrity who recently committed suicide. You've seen pictures of his $30 million mansion, pictures of him with his trophy beautiful wife, and then he hangs himself. They blame that to an illness. For families, trying to understand depression in a loved one is like looking, a lot like looking to a magic eight ball for answers. National statistics estimate that half of all college students suffer from some form of depression. Well, that's understandable. This person whom they're talking about who committed suicide, earlier the same month, he got caught stealing pain medication from the hospital, was fired and arrested and so on. This involves where to find help. You can get online screening for depression, anxiety, and substance abuse. There was an editorial in the same paper yesterday, Preserve Mental Health Services. The availability of mental health services borders on crisis. A program that helps keep sex offenders from reoffending was only days from running out of money before the Lancaster County Board granted another $40,000 this summer to keep it operating for another 3 months. The Sexual Trauma and Offense Prevention Program, and it goes on. You see what's happened now? Sexual sin also categorized as part of a disease, a mental illness that needs to be treated. Well, what we find is all these matters that the Bible would talk about in the area of sin and the result of sin have been moved to the matter of an illness so nobody has to be responsible. Someone who commits a sexual crime or maybe thinking about it needs to be treated for his mental illness. Depression. depression has become, like I said, half of all college students. Let me read you a book written a number of years ago by a psychiatrist. I just pulled it off the shelf because I remembered some of what he had written. In fact, it was this morning when it dawned on me I ought to bring this and share it with you. Let me just read you some sections. This is a medical doctor who's practicing psychiatrist. Ever since antidepressants were discovered, it has been assumed that they work because of their effect on nerve transmission in the brain. It has also been assumed that because they work, there must be something wrong with the nerves they affect. This assumption is commonly used as the major reason for searching for a biochemical cause of depression and other psychiatric disorders. It goes like this. The drugs work. The drug affects the brain, so there must be something wrong with the brain. But this is faulty and unscientific reasoning. Many well-known drugs, such as caffeine and alcohol, affect the mind and brain in the absence of any underlying defect in the brain. I thought this is interesting, and you'll like this, I hope. There are more cells in each of our individual brains than there are stars in the sky. The brain is made up of several hundred billion neurons and trillions of synapses. Each individual human brain is more complex than the entire physical universe, with all its stars and planets, and with all the various forces such as gravity that are at work in it. Unlike the physical universe, the biochemical activities that run the brain remain almost wholly shrouded in mystery. We have no idea, for example, how the brain makes a thought or an emotion. It seems foolhardy to imagine that blocking one of the brain's biochemical functions would somehow improve the brain and mind. And there's a distinction, as you're aware, between the brain and the mind. Nowadays, it is fashionable, although unproven, to think of depression as genetic and biochemical in origin, and to turn to drugs as the answer. You got that sense from the article I read to you. Every person's different. Trying to deal with it, almost impossible. Phrases like clinical depression and major depression are truly demeaning expressions. Now note this, this is not a Christian psychiatrist writing. They take profoundly important and often inevitable aspects of human existence and reduce them to physical diseases. This approach robs us of the dignity to live a fully examined life and encourages us to solve life's most profound problems by putting ourselves in the hands of biological psychiatrists and quick fix technologies. Then he goes on to talk about everyone who has risen to a place of being admired has gone through great struggles and trials and difficulties. Well, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not an expert in medical things. I don't claim to be. But I think we better be careful in turning over things that the Bible does address to unbelievers who are trying to cope with the reality of sin, but removing any concept of sin. I mean, if you commit a sexual crime, it's because you have a mental problem. I mean, you're disordered. There's something wrong in your brain. That comes true with everything. And then we turn it around. If you disagree that homosexuality is a normal human activity, you're homophobic. Pretty soon, they'll be saying, we got a pill for you to correct such disordered thinking. The Bible addresses this clearly, and I just want to remind us that the God of peace, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, has brought peace to us in our relationship with Him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That dissolves and resolves the enmity that existed between us and God because of our sin and rebellion against him. But that peace brought out about is also a peace now that is to pervade our lives so that we experience the peace of God in our hearts and minds, in our daily lives as God's people. What I'm going to talk about, peace in the heart and mind, is only for God's people. The unsaved world is left to turn to drugs, to counseling, to hopeless pursuits. But the answer is found in Scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We've been to this passage on numerous other occasions. It's simple, it's direct, it's very clear, it's very firm. It's not given as advice to be considered. It's given as commands to be obeyed. We're going to focus our attention on, in Philippians chapter 4, on verses 4 to 9. There are six clear commands given in these verses. And they address God's intention and God's plan for us as his children. I want to remind you, this is written by the Apostle Paul during a time when he was imprisoned in Rome. A time when those who were opposed to him were doing everything they could to make his life more difficult and more miserable. He referred to that in chapter 1. What they did to add to his burden. So he's not writing while he's relaxing on the Mediterranean doing some R&R. He's writing while he's enduring a Roman imprisonment. And even in that, there are people who are doing what they can to make his life more difficult. He's doing this knowing that it's possible it could end in his execution. He's confident that God is going to spare him at this time. But he acknowledges if that is the outcome, that's even a better outcome. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that is better. So you keep that in mind as the background. He's writing to a church in which there is conflict. In chapter 4, where you are, verse 2, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Two women who have played an important part in Paul's ministry have a disagreement. Those kind of disagreements tend to impact the congregation. So he's writing with that in view and as a background. He's going to pick up in verse 4, and there are six commands. Let me note them to you in case I forget to point out this is a command. I'll do this as we go along. But the six commands beginning in verse 4, the first is rejoice. The second command is the beginning of verse 5, let be known. Let be known. We have the statement, let your gentle spirit be known, but the command is let be known. And we don't want to misunderstand when it says let be known, that is a forceful command. You must make your gentle spirit known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. The end of verse 6, let your request be made known. These are all given as commands, imperatives in the Greek text. At the end of verse 8, dwell on these things. The middle of verse 9, practice these things. Man, these are all but one. The second, given in the present tense, denoting that this is to be something of the characteristic. It must characterize their lives. These are things they must do. God's intention is that his people be mentally, emotionally, spiritually healthy. And what he has done for us in Christ is not just isolated to a spiritual realm. It involves our mental and emotional well-being. That will not mean there are not struggles, there are not burdens, there are not things that may seem to overwhelm us. That's why there's clarity of instruction in passages like this. So he begins with the command, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord when you're experiencing his blessings. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, is that realistic? Well, if we didn't get the point, the Spirit directs him to repeat it. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul, that means in that Roman prison, with even professing believers working to make your life more difficult, rejoice. Now, that doesn't mean we're happy about everything. You go to the doctor and he says you have cancer and it's spread. Oh, I'm happy to hear that. No, you're not happy to hear that. But even in that, there is joy. There is an inner joy that God brings to the heart, even when you may be weeping. Crucial here. We're not going to turn to some of these passages. If you want more detail, we've done more detailed studies on this passage in past times. We're going to be summarizing here. But you might jot down Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's in those very times when we are overwhelmed, when we are facing situations that seem to crush us. We need strength from the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. He brings the joy. What? Not because I have cancer, to use that as a rather common illustration, but the joy in knowing my God is sovereign. I'm his child. I'm under his care. This isn't an accident or tragedy that just happened to me. This is part of God's plan to work his purposes in my life. That's the joy. My preference, to be quite honest, as an old man now, is to live a few more healthy years and to die in my sleep and to be spared any suffering and pain and difficulty. Oh, I'll go to the dentist as long as he gives me Novocaine. But, we would all, we don't look forward to that. But in those trials, in those difficulties, whatever they are, joy comes from knowing my God is in charge. Come back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, just after Psalms. The book of Proverbs in the 15th chapter. Look at verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And we all, if we're honest, can talk about having experienced that. And it's just grief, and it just seems to get a hold of us on the inside. And it shows on our face. But God doesn't intend my heart to be sad. He intends it to have joy. When the heart's sad, the spirit's broken. God intends me to enjoy his joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 talks about joy in affliction. James chapter 1 talks about count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Again, not because we are happy to be suffering. The joy comes from knowing my God is in charge. He is sovereign. I don't control the circumstances. I don't control other people. But my God is in control of everything that impacts my life as His child. That's the joy of my heart. Things aren't out of control. This is not a tragedy in the ultimate sense. This is part of God's plan for my good. All God causes all things to work together for good to those that belong to Him, to summarize Romans 8. So we are to rejoice. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. You'll note, rejoice always. But note that little prepositional phrase, in the Lord. By virtue of the fact we belong to Jesus Christ, we abide in Him, we have experienced His cleansing, we are children of God. He is our Heavenly Father. Everything is okay. That's the joy of my heart. Not that I can see how this is going to work out. Not that I can guarantee it will have a, quote, good conclusion, like Paul. And know finally whether he would be executed or freed. But everything's okay. Even the people unfairly attacking me, everything's in God's hands. That brings a joy to my heart. In the Lord, he's talked about this several times and reminded them. They are in the Lord in the book of Philippians. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So you come up and say, I'm going through difficulty. What should I do? And I say, rejoice in the Lord. You say, you don't even know what my problem is. No, I don't. But what does God say? Always. Always. That just simplifies my life. I get apart and I say, Lord, this doesn't seem like a situation that I can rejoice in. Will you rejoice in the Lord? Always. You didn't get that, Gil? Let me say it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. So first command, we rejoice. Second command, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let be known. And again, I want to get the idea, sometimes we use that word let as giving permission. This is a command. Imperative in its form. Something that must be done. And you'll note here, you turn your attention, that word gentle, it's a word that has a breadth of meaning. Your gentle spirit as we have it means forbearance, yieldedness, gentleness, considerateness, generosity, charitableness. This was summarizing a willingness to yield personal rights, show consideration and gentleness to others. You know what happens here in this context? We turn our attention off of ourself. One of the things that causes severe depression is we turn inward. We get focused on ourselves. That just drags me down. So he says to rejoice in the Lord, and the next command is what? Turn my attention to others. Being thoughtful, considerate, magnanimous, generous to them. Let your gentle spirit be known to those who are nice, to all men. There is to be that concern for others. This would impact these two women, Yoda and Syntyche, in verse 2. I mean, you know, kind of it comes when I'm turned in and this is what I think has to be and someone else has got their same conviction and they just can't see they're wrong. But really, the focus I have to have is on them. How can I be considerate? Doesn't mean we compromise doctrine or biblical truth. But in our relationships, I turn with how I can be considerate, kind, generous, to them. That is a characteristic of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we talk about the gentleness of Christ. The same word here. James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is gentle. That wisdom that God gives is gentle. It's considerate. It's magnanimous. It's kind. That kind of quality you can see that comes through. Puts others before ourselves. Turns our attention out of ourselves to others. Which part of God's plan? To have joy in our hearts always. And in that context, we are looking to have the right spirit in dealing with others. And a reminder is the Lord is near. Those things that bother us, that irritate us, that burden us, think about it. If the Lord is coming at 1:15 today, most of those things will quickly fade into not important. If someone that you're having the problem with came up and said, I know, you'd say, it doesn't matter. Not important. Not even a consideration. Why? Because the Lord's coming. That's the reminder. Why does he put that here? The Lord is near. He's at hand. And he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Because helps me deal with that when I think the Lord is near. Is it that important? Does it matter? I will soon stand before him to be judged by him. How do I want to be treating you? So that command turns our attention off ourselves and out. Your gentle spirit must be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Next command, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You see, we're talking about the mental and emotional health and well-being of God's people. They have joy in their heart. They have a kind, generous, magnanimous spirit in dealing with others. They're living in light of the soon coming of the Lord. You must not be anxious for anything. Be anxious for nothing. Again, a command, present tense command here. No anxiety. The word here in this context is used in the negative of things you worry about, you fret about. They eat away at you. You know, they keep you awake at night. They distract you. They just always, you know, they just trouble me. Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't mean we're careless, indifferent. But God's people aren't worriers. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. There's a word. Do not be anxious. Don't be worried about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, your body, what you put on, your food, your clothing, all these external things. Let it go. Why? You belong to your Heavenly Father. He's the one who takes care of the birds. And he sees that they eat, that they're provided for. And you're worth more than the birds. It seems simple. I shared with you, I think. We were on vacation. We're traveling down the road in a car. And one of these sparrows or one of those little kind of birds flew out in front of the car and we hit him. said to Marilyn, "The Lord knows that bird just was knocked out of the sky, not flying and laying on the road. But you know, the bird wasn't worth a lot. We didn't stop and have a service, even though I'm a pastor. We just went on our way. But God knew. Not a sparrow falls from the sky he doesn't know about. And I fret and worry." That's the point he's making. And verse 27 reminds you can't change anything with your worrying. So why are you worried? God provides for the flowers of the field. Look how beautiful they are. God does it. So come down to verse 31. Do not worry then what we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear? The Gentiles here would represent those outside God's people, for the Jews are God's people. And he's still working with the nation Israel in the Gospels. Because Gentiles are those who do not belong to God. They worry about those things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things be added to you. What you need to be concerned about is honoring him, pleasing him, obeying him, living for him. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Doesn't mean we're indifferent. Doesn't mean we don't plan. We plan, but we don't worry. And I have no control over tomorrow, ultimately. It's in God's hands. I have no control over this afternoon. I don't know what will come. I could have a stroke and my life will change dramatically. We don't know. We plan, but it's in God's hands. Don't worry about tomorrow. All of you are here in one stage of alertness or another. You shouldn't have watched the whole game. And it wasn't worth it. We worry about the future. You're not worried. Here you are. Now, if you're worrying, you're worrying about something that's going to happen. You're not worried about right where you're sitting now. What am I going to do this afternoon? How am I going to deal with that tomorrow? What am I going to do at work here? How will I deal with this? What are we going to do to pay the bills? Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Now, note, if we weren't going through trials and difficulties and hard times, he wouldn't even have to talk about this because we don't worry about it. Oh, I just got a check for $200,000 from the estate of a relative I didn't know I had. I'm really worried about how will I spend this. No, you know, we don't worry about that. The very fact he's talking about this indicates these are difficulties, trials, pressures that come. But God's people handle them differently. This is life. God never promised to spare his children from trials. He promised to care for them and sustain them as they go through the trials. Trials are part of his purpose for our lives. We don't escape the things. The book of Ecclesiastes describes this. God's people experience the same thing. We experience sickness. We experience sorrow. We experience hurts. We experience the declining of our physical health. Just because we're believers doesn't mean that we don't experience the normal things of life. But for us as God's children, he's in control of it all for our good. You can just jot down 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, all your anxieties, because he cares for you. To get any better than that? What's worrying you? What's eating at you? What's troubling you? Give it over to the Lord. Oh, that's easier said than done. Why? Well, you just can't do that. Why? I mean, if I have a debt and one of the billionaires rattling around says, "Here, Gil, give me that sheet of indebtedness, I'll pay it." Oh, I can't do that. Why? Well, I just can't do that. Well, just give it to me. Oh, I can't do that. The God of heaven tells me, cast all my cares, all your anxieties on me. Hey, Gil, what are you worried about today? Well, nothing right now. Why? Well, I gave it all over to the Lord. And the next thing that comes to my mind is an anxiety. I'm going to do the same thing. That's what he tells me to do. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Or we could say, you must be making your request known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But let your requests be made known to God. And in between there, you have different words for prayer. But in everything, anxious for nothing, everything. The contrast, nothing, everything. Anxious for nothing. In prayer, about everything. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, request. We have different words for prayer here, giving the different aspects of it all brought together. Word prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. We come and tell God about it. You're my Father. You're the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're the God who said if you had a need, you wouldn't ask us because we have nothing we can give you, but you have everything. All power is yours. You know the concern I have. You know the needs we have here, and they weigh upon me. But Lord, I belong to you. It's like your children when they're little. And they come and say, oh, I'm worried we're not going to have enough to eat. Oh, you'll have plenty to eat. I'm providing for you. Oh, yeah, but I saw in the news that there are people that are starving in the world. I know, but I'm providing for you. You'll have enough. You want them to go to their room and sit down and worry about it for the next week? Why? You're providing. There's plenty. Oh, my Heavenly Father has it all under control. So in everything, let your requests be made known to God. You know, go to the doctor. We talked about cancer. He says, here's what to do. It's in the Lord's hands. Everything that might concern me, it's in the Lord's hands. We don't trivialize life. But I don't want to live my life like the unbeliever who doesn't have a Heavenly Father looking out for him, providing for him, promising to take care of every situation. Sometimes we as believers begin to live like the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a right to be worried. Knowing what I know, if I was an unbeliever, I'd be on pills myself. And I'd probably be drunk. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. Pass the bottle. Do they ever think about the hopelessness of their lives? But that's not my life. God has provided something better for me, not just in the future, but right now as I go through the worst of situations, the worst of circumstances. He's taking care of me. He's guiding me each step of the way. Just saying, trust me. Trust me. You think I'm going to get to heaven and look back and say, I'd been better if I hadn't prayed about it and left it in the Lord's hands? I don't think so. But I think if I do watch the newsreel of my life, I'm going to think, what was I thinking? Why was I fussing and fretting and worrying about that? What kind of fool was I? It was all because Could it be any clearer? He's our Heavenly Father. When your physical father, when you were young, gave you a command, you knew you were supposed to do it. Here it is. You must make your request known to God. What's going to happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. This peace we're talking about has no good human explanation. This peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see where we are? We're in the heart, that innermost part of your being, your mind. God's peace, the word to stand guard. Paul probably could identify with this. He's a Roman prisoner. That guard was there. I have the peace of God standing as a guard at my heart, protecting my heart from all that which would bring anxiety and worry. And why? Because I've done what God said. The peace of God will guard, may guard, no, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The world does have a mental illness. Not what they're talking about. As the prophet said, the whole body is sick. Sick with sin. No wonder they can't cope with life. But that's not where we are. We live in the same fallen world. We as God's children face some of the same circumstances. I can go to the doctor and sit next to other people who have the same physical problem. But we're living in different worlds. My Heavenly Father has His hand on me. He's directing each step. His peace has given me a tranquility of heart. I pity them. Their world is unraveling. They are lost and without hope in the world. But that's not where I am. The peace of God will stand guard at your hearts and your minds. We are God's children. We belong to Him. Come back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We have limited the verses we go to. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass, fade like the herb. Remember that when you watch the news. Get so wound up. Don't fret. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will do it. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. I mean, it doesn't mean we become indifferent. But relax, believer. Get your mind off yourself. Focus on God and what you have in Him. The security that is yours in Him. The world may be falling apart around us, but my world's not falling apart. Oh, you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't need to. If you belong to the living God, you're His child, your world is not falling apart because He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Rejoice when you fall into various trials and testings. God is molding and maturing you. I don't like it, humanly speaking. I don't like to suffer. I don't hope I'll suffer more so I can grow more. My desire would be that I could grow without needing to suffer, but God will decide what I need. and what is best for me. And that's my security. You're in Psalm, you can come over to Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's pretty good. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. Now we got to follow through here. You know, peace and joy, we don't have time to go through. We started out with a command to rejoice in verse 4. Now we're talking about peace, and these two are brought together. What are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love, joy, peace. Joy and peace are often brought together. Romans 14:17 talks about peace and joy. Romans 15:13, joy and peace. Just others. Isaiah 26:3-4. We won't go back there because of time. All God's providing and keeping. We follow up with the next command in verse 8. It's at the end. So you have all of verse 8. And the command is given at the end of the verse. Dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Finally, brethren, dwell on these things. What things? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, is there anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Focus your attention, logizomai, focus your attention, concentrate, think through on these things. We're not going to go through each of these words, but you get the flavor just reading them. You can look at the breakdown of them at another time. The summary is, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, you think on the best. You can control your thoughts. As a believer, you not only can control them, you are commanded to control them. You cannot be pleasing to God unless you control them. You must be thinking on these things, concentrating on them, focusing your thoughts on them. We think, well, I just can't help it. I've got these things on my mind. That's a lie. People don't think I'm a great counselor. I can't understand. I couldn't make money as a counselor because my sessions tend to be brief and short. Don't tell me you can't help what you're thinking about. The Bible says a believer can. Let's resolve this. Are you a believer? Yes. Then why do you sit here and lie to me and say you can't control your thoughts? Or you can't control your thoughts because you're not a believer. You always do the will of your father, the devil. Well, never coming back to you. I came for comfort. Well, when I go to the medical doctor, I don't go for comfort. I go for solution. I've got this problem. I went to the doctor a while back. He said, you need to have a spinal tap. Now, here's what I'll do. I'll take this long needle. You'll clean out, it'll be over on the table. And I'll take that and go through your back, go through your bone, get into the marrow, pull it out. You gotta be kidding. You think I came to you for that kind of treatment? I'm out of here, Buster. No. No, he said, now, we can do it now or we can make an appointment for you to come back. Well, I ain't coming back. So we go to the doctor, we expect that. But somehow, when we're dealing with this in a believer's life, disobedience of the word, we think, oh, we have to be understanding. We have to be sympathetic. I mean, we need to be kind, we need to be loving, but we need to tell the truth. What are you thinking about? Doesn't seem to me, from what you've shared, you've been thinking about the things of excellence, the things worthy of praise, what is of good reputation, what's lovely. I mean, this is a follow-through. You know, we rejoice. We let our gentle spirit be known. We're not anxious for anything. We've turned our request over to God so His peace can stand in our heart. But we're not done. You must be thinking on these kind of things. We stop without coming to this one and we say, well, you know, it's not working. Because I'm still, you know, you're still thinking about it. I go in and pray about it and pray about it and pray about it. Then I come out and worry about it. Well, I still don't have any peace. God never said He'd just send a lightning bolt down. He said, now here's what you do. You've turned it over to me. Now you think on these things. And furthermore, you're not done. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now you do them. And the God of peace will be with you. The old Bob Jones statement, do right. Do what God said. And the things you learned, received, and heard and seen in me are things that the Spirit has directed him to write in the Word so we could pattern our life after them. Got this idea we're a believer and somehow God blesses us and we don't pay attention to what He says. No wonder we're trying to follow the world's pattern of getting some kind of relief. I just can't deal with it. It just overwhelms me. I can't help it. Lie. Do what He says. Think on what He says to think on. Put into practice what He says to put into practice. And then you'll note the last promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Doesn't say the God of peace will be with you if you choose not to do these things. And we all stumble in many ways. And even as believers, we fail to follow through and be obedient. We suffer the consequences. We end up with the same kind of problems the world has. So we have so-called Christian counselors, so we don't go to the world's counselors, but they basically do the same thing. Come for 12 sessions and we'll talk about your problem. A person came to me a while back. They had sin in their life. Said, can't stop. I said, let's settle it. Let's deal with this. You're lying. Let's just decide which is the lie. You say you're a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Tell me why you think you're a Christian. And you're sitting here telling me you're living in sin. Isn't that true? All right. Then you can stop. You don't have to sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, new things have come. Went to Romans 6. We die with Christ. So then you're lying. You can't stop. You can stop. You don't want to stop. It's not both. It's either or. Person got up and left. A month or so later, I got a call. He said, you know, you were right. I stopped. Of course. We believers go to our own pity party. And we can't help it. I can't help it. Well, I have the indwelling Spirit. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm not trying to be a medical doctor. But I am concerned we have followed the pattern of the world, so believers are doing the same thing. And you ever notice? It's only people in the well-to-do affluent countries that have time to be depressed. Everybody else is busy just trying to survive, trying to get along. The person sitting in the $30 million mansion with the trophy wife and so probably arrived and nobody can understand, he must have a disease. He does. His heart was deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And sin always moves you to destruction. We as believers are not to live like the world. Aren't you glad? God commands me to rejoice. Always. He tells me to turn all my cares over to Him. You know, the song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not bring it to the Lord in prayer. Then there's simple truth. Here it is, Lord. This is, Lord, you know this is weighing me down. Lord, I've let this begin to eat at me. I'm miserable. Lord, I have to turn it over to you. Now, I have to look and be honest. Am I doing what I should? If I got sin in my life, I better stop it. Sin makes you miserable. Lord, I've stopped with it. I'm not going to sit in that puddle. Lord, I stumbled. I failed. I have to commit these things to the Lord and go on. You know, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm thinking on these things. I'm putting this into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. We live in a world of turmoil and confusion. But I'm not in turmoil and confusion. My God, my Heavenly Father, has me by the hand. Leads me each step of the way. And I stumble, but I don't fall. Because he keeps me going. And sometimes I have to refocus myself. Say, Lord, I have to back up. Where's the joy of my heart? Am I functioning with a gentle spirit? Am I focused on others? I get it. So when I begin to turn more and more on myself, I lose more and more of the joy. Am I anxious about things? What am I worried about? What am I fretting about? What am I anxious about? I need to tell the Lord about it. Turn it over to him. Cast all my anxieties on him because he cares for me. And his peace will stand guard at my heart and mind. Now think this way. Put into practice what he says, and it is a blessing. If you're here and don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't have the peace of God. God says there is no peace to the wicked. But he is gracious. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't get any better than that. It says, turn from your sin, place your faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you, was raised from the dead, and is supernatural. He'll make you a new person on the inside. And he'll begin to produce his character and his peace in your life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. How unworthy and undeserving we are. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice, rebellious and stubborn. But your mercy has reached out and touched our hearts. Thank you for the Savior who loved us and died for us, who's alive today. Thank you, Father. Through faith in him, we have peace with you. And the peace that you give to our hearts and minds, moment by moment, day by day, no person, no circumstance can remove it from us. Lord, thank you for the commands that remind us of your blessing for us. Pray for any who don't know you, that this might be a day of salvation for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.